In Sunday school, as well as church, we've had the opportunity to talk about prophecy. And the book of Isaiah is a wonderful book because it speaks of the things to come. Most of the prophets speak of the things to come. And if you are premillennial, you have three options with reference to the things to come with reference to the days of Isaiah. You have the time of the church, which is now. You have the millennial kingdom, and you have the new heavens and new earth. If you are amillennial or postmillennial, you have two options. It's the church now and the new heavens and new earth. And so when you're reading through the prophets, you're always looking forward and trying to say, when do these things fit together? Because oftentimes in the Old Testament scriptures, things are combined together. And Rick did a good job in Sunday school this morning kind of pulling some things apart, and he will say things like, it seems to me that this goes more with the millennial kingdom because of its earthly sphere, or because of there's sin here or death or something present, when I know that's not going to be in the new heavens and new earth. And I know that it's speaking of a time here that's different from the present age that we live in. So when you're reading the Old Testament scriptures and you're reading the book of Isaiah, you should always ask the question, has this happened yet? That's a great question to ask. And then in which one of those spheres will this happen? I think that's also a very good question. And scriptures put them together. When you look at the book of Revelation, it's looking forward. So we're looking forward to this time of tribulation. If you view this book as speaking from chapter 4 of the book of Revelation all the way through 19, it speaks of this tribulation, and it speaks of three great events. And we talked of these. We've talked about the seal judgments. And the seventh seal includes seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet includes seven bowls. So it's like there's a crescendo of judgment. It's like the judgments start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. It goes really fast at the end, so it's kind of like it's these judgments get stronger and stronger as you proceed. So we've talked about the seals, we've talked about the trumpets, and tonight we want to talk about the bowl judgments. And what we're doing is we're looking at the chronology of the Great Tribulation. You say, well, what about all these other passages and all these other sections? Well, you look and you say, well, these sections, and so I put them all up so you can have copies of them, but that's if you look in the passages of Revelation where these judgments are found, and you look up here at the top and you say, in chapter 6 and 8, the first part of chapter 8, you have the seal judgments. In chapter 8 and in 9, 8 and 9, plus a little bit in chapter 11, so it's 8 and 9, a little bit of chapter 11, you have the trumpet judgments. And then in chapter 16, you have these bowl judgments. These other times in the book of Revelation are these interlude periods. And the interlude, by an interlude, I mean a time where something else is explained that gives you a better understanding of the whole. Because if you've just described what I'm describing to you, you're going to say, well, you've just described seven judgments, seven more judgments, and a final seven judgments, which is why they call it the Great Tribulation. And it is a time when God pours out his judgment upon the earth. But there are other things going on. In fact, when you read the judgments, you're going to say, well, where did those martyrs come from? And what do you mean that they receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast? And where does that come from? Well, these seven periods of explanation that are given here explain other things taking place and how this what else you need to know about this great tribulation period. And when you read the book of Revelation, you can read through the seven, the judgments, and that kind of, though there's things in us that cause us to say, that's amazing, and I wonder at all of that, how that will be accomplished, they're pretty easy to see. The easiest thing for me to do is what I'm doing now. When you get to these periods, that's when it gets interesting, because you start explaining things that we're looking forward to, and we try to understand, but they're very important to explain the whole of what is taking place. So I'm just saying that that's where we're headed with all of this, and these interludes I've also listed for you. We'll get to those later. They're explanations of the whole. So we're looking, we did the seven seals. This is a quick review, by the way. You just have to watch quickly. And these seven seals that take place, the seventh seal, you have seven trumpets that appear. Those are the verses, again, where you find those trumpets. And these are the judgments. I'm going to stop here just for a second rather than whisk by all this, because it's something very important to observe about the significance of the trumpet and the bowl judgments, because there's a parallel between these judgments and what we're going to talk about this evening. And the parallel has caused some people to say, well, these things take place at the same time, but that's not the way that they're presented. This seventh woe is the seven bowls appear and these judgments appear and you see this thing taking place. But if you look at this judgment, and I'll just give it, just say what the scriptures reveal on this. The first one deals with the earth. The second one deals with the sea. And the third deals with the rivers. And the fourth deals with the sun. The fifth deals with darkness. I didn't put darkness up there, but there's a darkness that takes place, the smoke and the from this pit that opens up, the pit of hell itself, it causes darkness upon the face of the earth. Sixth deals with the river Euphrates, and the seventh deals with lightning, thunder, and earthquakes. And when you look at the judgments that we're going to look at tonight, we're going to go to the bowl judgments, they follow that same pattern. First deals with the earth, and then the sea and the rivers, the sun, the darkness, the Euphrates River, and lightnings and thunder. And it's led some to conclude, well, they go on, it's just these on top of each other. But I take these to be a prelude of these final ones. These are limited. You see, it's a third of the earth, third of the sea, third of the rivers, third of the sun, moon, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. A third is darkened, and then these woe judgments are the opening up of the spiritual domain and the awfulness of that spiritual domain. But it still deals with darkness and the Euphrates and the earthquake and the hail, and there's just a parallel with these. So I'm just saying it's a parallel, but it's like a repetition. But when you look at the bowl judgments, they're worldwide. So these are somewhat limited, and a third of the earth is not really limited, but I mean, it's pretty big, and the things that take place are very big. And if this is true, you know, this a third of mankind or men are killed in this, with this 200 million army, and some have included that that's a similar thing, but this may be the gathering of this army that is referred to in this last bowl judgment, because you're swiftly coming to the end. So, I'm just saying that just so you'll just observe that. Now I want to talk about the bowl judgments. You find them all in Revelation chapter 16. But the whole of chapter 15, you say, why do you have chapter 15 up here? And that's because this whole chapter introduces chapter 16, and we're just going to read it quickly this evening. But it presents it. In fact, I want to go back and read a little bit before that as well. But these are the bowl judgments, and these bring about the end. In fact, these are what the prelude to the coming of the Lord. So when you see these bowl judgments, you know that the end is at hand, and the Bible makes that, it makes it clear. So, let us look at these judgments. First, let's go to chapter 15. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Actually, before that, look at chapter 11 in verses 14 and following. There's three woe judgments. Remember the three trumpet judgment? It says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy on the earth. Then the temple was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So this is the blowing of this seventh trumpet. And so then you go immediately to chapter 15, if you're going in chronological order. And in chapter 15 it says, then I saw another sign in heaven. It's referring to what happens in this interlude between. This is the third of those signs. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. That may refer to the tribulation saints who have been martyred during the period of the tribulation. They're standing on what is depicted as that which reflects the holiness of God himself. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Now this, all the nations of the earth are coming, that's a future reference to what's taking place here. He just says that's going to happen. The Old Testament speaks often of those gatherings of the nations to worship the Lord. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So there's this heavenly tabernacle that is open, and it's a reference to the tent tabernacle. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of wrath, the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, what's interesting to me in this passage and also in Revelation chapter 11 is the worship that takes place in the context of judgment. And I think of the worship that takes place in the context of God's salvation, or the person of God, or the work of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting to me when you look at these judgments. The angel appears with this first judgment. These judgments are awful. They're just awful. And when I look at these judgments, I know that part of my struggle in understanding all of this final judgment is to really comprehend the holiness of God and the wickedness upon this earth. Now, I can tell you that when you look around on this earth, and you see what's taking place in our country and in our world, and you see the wickedness, it's an affront to you. I think every one of us could say, well, if I said, what is it that's going on in our world today that is contrary to the Bible and contrary to Jesus Christ that really troubles you? And I think we all could mention any number of things that take place and that we see, and we look just in the meanness that we see in our world today. That may sound like a sort of an odd sort of thing, but you know, maybe more of this is being reported, but of children being harmed by their parents, and it's just kind of odd things. You just look and you say, that is so unnatural. It's just so strange that we live in a country where people have this lack of familial love for their children, and it's just, you know, it's very strange, some of the meanness that we see in this world. We look at it from the standpoint of being saved by grace. We really don't comprehend the holiness of God. And part of comprehending that is to see our own sinfulness before a holy God. I mean, we say, well, I saw that I was a sinner, I was convicted of my sin. And I think that's one of the things that happens when we're saved, and sometimes it happens even as we think back on our salvation and look at ourselves and we see the awfulness of our sin and the ugliness of our sinfulness, and we see that before God, but I don't even know that we really see that very clearly. But when you see these worship services that take place, what this says in these passages is the awfulness of these judgments is not a reflection upon the awfulness of God. It's a reflection of the holiness of God. It's also an indication of the awfulness of sinners and the awfulness of sin and the awfulness of the death that encompasses this world. And, you know, when you see the holiness of God confronting this world, it's full of awe. It is awful. It is full of awe when you see the judgments that take place. And this is the final judgment. So these are worldwide judgments that hit upon the earth, that are poured out upon the earth by these angels that one by one step forward and pour out their bowls. It's like they stand over the whole of the earth and they pour out this judgment of bowl upon the earth. And it says exactly what they're doing, and it says what takes place. So first, what takes place upon the earth. Look at chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It's poured out upon the earth. Mentions the earth there. But the effect of this is different. It's different from what is the trumpet judgments. And these, in every sense, are a little bit different, which is why they're not the same. But it's the same domain that is judged. And here you have this pouring out of his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and of those who worship his image. That statement lets you know that you need one of these interim periods to explain this. Because there's men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. So you say, well, who is the beast here and what is the mark of his image? Because we haven't had that explained unless you come to those interim periods to have that explained. But this is specifically upon the Antichrist and upon Satan himself and those who worship him. And we'll see that there are those who cannot buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. And many will welcome this mark of the beast, however that mark is displayed. And I don't know how it will be displayed, but I know that the mark of the beast will be a mark that is received, because those who receive the mark of the beast, these bad and evil sores on all the worshipers of the beast, and they are tormented greatly. So this is worldwide. And it is the judgment upon those who have taken and put someone else in the place of Christ, a instead of Christ, which is what Antichrist means, not just against Christ, it means instead of. It's an instead of Christ that has been set up with the instead of triad of the false prophet and the Satan himself who acts as God the Father, the false prophet who acts as the Holy Spirit, and the Antichrist who acts as Christ. So this is this triad. I don't call it a triune because it's not triune, it's a triad. It's a three in functioning as a threefold threat upon the earth. But this is the wrath of God poured out upon that whole worship and that whole scene of disobedience to God. That is an evil affront to God. We talked about the greatness of Jesus Christ in the message this morning, and it is the greatness of Jesus Christ and all that he is. Man, take that, and he set it aside, and he's going to embrace the satanic counterfeit. That's an affront to God. And it's Jesus Christ that should have been received. He was rejected. And the Antichrist, who should be rejected, is the one who is received and embraced and worshiped as if he is the Christ. This is God's wrath and judgment upon those who are worshipers of the beast. And this passage is a warning to those who read the scriptures during this particular time in history. The second angel then comes. And so you have in chapter 16 again, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now that, whether the sea actually turns to blood or whether it turns blood red, there's a lot of different interpretations of this passage, but what is very clear is that everything in the sea dies. And that is amazing. We get a lot of our food from the sea, and you know, this sort of reminds you of the plagues in Egypt where the water becomes blood, and it's a sort of a little picture of what is to come. And then you have a little bit greater picture in the trumpet judgments, but this becomes everything. All the sea turns blood red, and maybe to blood. How can that happen? Because God just says, let the sea be turned to blood. That's how it happens. Because he's the sovereign God, and he has almighty power. He created the sea. He holds the sea in place. He holds all the sea creatures in place. He holds everything in place. And for him to say, let it be blood like a dead man, and everything in the sea died, and the effect of that, you know, you look at these things, you say, what's the effect of that upon all the climate in the world? And they say, everything is coming apart in these judgments. And I don't know the effect upon all those things. They'll find out. There's a lot of things you look at this and you just say, I'm simply saying this is what it is. And I don't try to look at these things that are spoken here and try to make them something other than what they're revealed to be. When it says the sea becomes blood, I don't try to say, well, that's a metaphor of you know, and there's a lot of people who try to make these metaphors of other things that have taken place even in human history. There's nothing quite like this that has ever taken place in human history. But the sea becomes as blood. Then you have the third angel. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, now that's another interesting, the angel of the waters. Did you know there was an angel of the waters? There are angels who have all kinds of responsibilities, and here's we have insight a little bit into some of the responsibilities, because there are angels of the waters. And a lot of times in our country, people think that we have government agencies to take care of the waters, but there's really a higher agency that takes care of the waters, and that's in heaven, and there's an angel maintaining the waters. But now the waters, it says, the angel of the water said, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This is particularly fitting And this is one of the judgments that the Lord takes what has happened to the martyrs. And he says, you have taken their blood from them. Now you're going to drink their blood. See, that's dreadful. It's fitting. And that's what the angel of the waters, it seems to me that the angel of the waters would say, stand up and say, why have you messed with my waters? Why have you turned all my waters to blood? But he doesn't say that. He said, this is a righteous judgment. This is fitting. Because as the whole of these interim periods, but as the 144,000 of the sealed Jewish believers in Jesus Christ go forth to the gospel message, there are going to be many people who are saved during the tribulation period of time. They go forth as faithful witnesses, and they cannot be touched, the 144,000. We'll see that. But the ones that are saved can be touched. And the beast turns his wrath particularly upon them. And they will be martyred, and they will be martyred by the people that live in the world and the people who worship the beast, and they will be slaughtered. And there have been times of slaughter in France and the Reformation and horrible times when there's been a lot of judgment, but nothing quite like this. And these are the ones that you saw standing before God on the holiness of this plane of glass before them, and you see them standing before him, and they say, how long is it going to be that before you establish our justice for us? Because we were believers in Jesus Christ, and they took us and they killed us, and that's not right. And where is the justice? Here is the justice. And they are made, to drink as you have the rivers and streams of water become blood to drink, and it is justice for the martyrs. And this is that third bowl of wrath. And the judgments are fitting judgments. They fit the crime. This is one that really fits the crime. So then you see the fourth judgment that comes. And by the way, it also, again, you have this worship that takes place in the midst of this judgment. Never in the worship sections do you ever have the angels or those who worship God saying, you are being really too tough on everybody. This is overstepping the judgment. This judgment is too much, too severe. You don't have that. It's always, you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are just. And I'm been totally in favor of all of that. It's amazing to me because these judgments are so awesome. Then the fourth angel. Fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with the heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and did not give him glory. Now, I don't know what this looks like either, but the sun scorching men with fire and heat, I know what it is to be living in Portland, Oregon on a very hot day, and it's uncomfortable. But this is turning up the heat a lot, and it's scorching men with fire and heat. But you'll also note that in the context of this blazing judgment, there's no repentance. And we all understand, I think we understand from the Bible, that repentance is not because your circumstances change. God oftentimes uses circumstances. I think if we had opportunity to give testimonies tonight and say, tell me how you were saved. Tell me what happened during what is your experience? You would say, well, this is what happened to me, or this was the circumstance that I found myself in, and you may be, this is where I hit bottom, or this is where something confronted me, and you might look at, and you might trace your salvation to your circumstance until you open up your Bible. Because circumstances do not bring you to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who brings you to Christ. It's the calling of God that brings you to Christ. And God can use circumstances, but circumstances alone don't save anybody. And nobody's going to say, well, I was saved because I went through a battle. I was a soldier, and I was in the middle of the battle, and I just said, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll live for you and be saved, and the Lord got me out, and so it was that circumstance that saved me. I said, well, maybe you were saved during that circumstance, and I've talked to soldiers who have had that kind of experience, but I'm just saying, it's not because of the circumstance that you are saved, it's because of the God of salvation that we are saved. And there's no salvation that takes place here. These are scorched men blaspheming God, shaking their fist in his face, and not saying, please have mercy upon us. Please save me from this. Please help me. You are the living God. I submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's not what's happening here. The witness of the 144,000 going forth and people being saved, that takes place. And the martyrs dying during that time, that's why no people are saved, is because there are martyrs who died. The 144,000 cannot be touched. They are sealed. And so I know that there is this salvation that takes place, but this is no salvation in this fourth bowl. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl, verse 10, on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Same thing. Only this time it's poured out upon the throne of the beast. Who is the beast? We don't know. Well, I mean, we do know, but we, in reference to these, if you just have the book of Revelation explaining chronological order, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, we don't know who the beast is, and we don't know what he's done and why this is taking place and what is significant about this, but the throne of the beast, and this is the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and they are the recipients of this darkness and pain. And again, this is just judgment upon the earth. Then you come to the sixth judgment. And it says, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. You say, well, that also happened in the sixth trumpet, and there were 200 million army men, and they come. But the time of that and the time of this is a short duration of time, because this is a climax at the end, and the judgments come very quickly at the end. So the time between the 2 million army, 2 million man army that comes and kills a third of mankind, and this is a short period of time. But the river Euphrates dries up, and its water was dried up for the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And then notice this. This is very strange. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out from the mouth of the dragon. That's Satan himself, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the triad of evil here, there's a spirit going out that looks like frogs coming out of the mouths. There are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole earth to gather them to battle against the great day of God Almighty. And what that means is that in this midst of this darkness, the triad of evil is going to become incensed with what is taking place, and you're going to have this special demonic going forth, signs and wonders. You know, they go forth performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole earth to gather them for battle against the great. So this commences this great battle that is going to take place at the end. And the kings of the earth are lured to come with their armies. And it may sound kind of strange, and this is one of the places where I think sometimes Hollywood is preparing the world for that great day. Because Hollywood, they love to make movies. And they love to make movies about something coming to the earth. It's either some, I never liked, I don't watch these things anyway, but I never like sickness kind of things. I said, why would I watch something that is about sick? I don't even like being sick. And why would I watch it be entertained by everybody getting sick on the earth and dying or something? But it's something that attacks us, either something flying asteroids or something that's going to destroy the earth or some power that's out there. And some hero rises up and he defeats the whole thing. And he saves the earth. That's the Antichrist. That's what he's going to do. And the whole idea that he's going to amass this grace, he's going to bring everybody together. He says, we got to defeat what is coming. You know that all these things taking place, we are being assaulted from outer space. And this thing is coming. And we know he's coming. And it may be God, you can call him whatever you want, but we know he's coming. And we have the weapons of destruction, and we have that which we can point to the heavens and let us gather together. And point our weapons and let us gather together. And the place where they gather is going to be around the nation of Israel. They're going to gather there, which is perfectly in keeping with what God is accomplishing. But they're gathered there for this great battle that takes place at the end. And it requires the demon spirits to get them to come, because otherwise I don't think you would come. I think you'd look at all the things taking place and say, you know, and somebody says, come, we're going to go fight a mighty battle with this one. I say, I'm not coming. I don't want to fight a battle with him. But they'll come. And they'll come because of the demonic persuasion. And who is better to engage in demonic persuasion than Satan himself and the false prophet and the Antichrist? So they're all going to be speaking these things and gathering everyone. Notice verse 15. This emphasizes how close this is at the end. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He says, I'm coming. This is, when you see that, I'm coming. And I'm coming in a great battle. You'll see that battle in Revelation chapter 19. But he comes. And there, it's like the armies are amassed for this great battle that takes place. And here they gather. And the Lord says, I'm coming. And I'm coming as a thief, which means the precise moment you will not know. That's a very important imagery that is used with reference to the coming of the Lord. He says, I'm coming. When you see this, I'm coming. The precise moment, you're not going to know. But I'm coming. I mean, we know the Lord is coming. And we know, and if somebody says, did you expect that the Lord would come? We would all say, yes, we expect the Lord to come. He said, well, did you know the moment he was coming? He said, no, I didn't know the moment. He comes as a thief in the night. You don't know when he comes. If you knew, you would prepare for the thief. And they gathered, verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. That's the Valley of Megiddo, and that's too small to bring all these forces in. It's a big, big valley. It's a huge valley, but that will be the center point of this whole gathering that takes place, Armageddon. Then finally, in this seventh angel. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And that's sort of interesting, but he pours it out into the air itself. He pours it out into the air. And the prince of the power of the air is described in Ephesians. The prince of the power, Ephesians chapter 2. The angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven saying, from the throne, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. You know, people talk about the big one that's going to come in Oregon sometime. This is really the big one. This is going to come, and it's going to shake the whole earth to the ground. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This great city that is in three parts has been described as Jerusalem, it's been described as Rome, it's described as the historic city of Babylon, which is rebuilt, which when years ago, it was in the process of being rebuilt. I don't know if they're still rebuilding the Great Babylon, but it would have to be a monumental building that would take place. But this city was divided. I think it's probably with reference to Babylon itself. It may be Rome. I don't think it's Jerusalem. And the great battle was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine, the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I mean, that's why I said this is like no other earthquake you've ever seen. Everything is going to be shaken up so that the mountains are no longer mountains. You're going to think of all the high mountains we have in Oregon. Think of what it would be like to shake them flat. See, well, that would be a huge kind of earthquake like no one has ever seen. I say, that's exactly right. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone the weight about a talent. It's about 100 pounds. You ever seen a 100-pound hailstone? I have not either. But that's a big hailstone. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceeding great. Now, that brings you to these interludes. That brings you to the conclusion. You say, well, that's not the final, it's not finalized. It's finalized by the coming of Christ. And he enters into this battle. And these mighty armies that are gathered are devastated. This is the coming of the Lord who comes at the front of his army. And if my theology is correct, we will be in the train. We will be glorified. And we will be with him, but we don't fight the battle. This is the kind of army you want to join. This is the army where the general does all the fighting. And he comes, and this army is amassed before him, and he speaks the word, and they are destroyed. And that becomes the end of these judgments. And that's described in Revelation chapter 19. So that's coming with the Lord, and he appears. And that's why in chapter 19, you see in this, it's a part of the tribulation. It's really the final part of this gathering of all of these nations, this great earthquake that takes place, the devastation of the city that is so opposed to God, and the destruction that takes place. Now, there's a lot in here that I've explained that I don't fully understand. I mean, I look at this and I say, what I read, I can read, I can say. How terrible this is, I can't fully give that sense or get the sense or give that sense of impression of what it will be like. These are the judgments of a holy God who stands in the presence of sinful mankind. Man says, we don't want God, so God says, you don't have to have me, but I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to stand before you in judgment. And all of these judgments are poured out because it is a holy God standing in the presence of sinful sinners who are unrepentant and don't want to repent and will not repent. In fact, if the scriptures are true, and they are, sinners can be in the judgment and wrath of God for billions of years and still not want to repent. You say, well, why not? And I say, because the circumstances don't give you a change of heart. A change of heart comes from God. You say, well, God, will he not change their hearts someday? And I say, what the Bible teaches is we have eternal life, they have eternal death. And the same word of eternal is described in both instances to describe forever. One of the amazing truths in the Bible is the forever judgment of God. And that's stunning to me because I look at it not from the standpoint of a holy God, but I look at it in the standpoint of a sinner saved by grace. And I look at that and I'm amazed at that. I believe it, I'm amazed at it. And I struggle to really fully comprehend the nature of the holy God appearing before sinful man, and when he appears before them, they're sinful, and every time he appears before them, they're sinful. Forever. And that's truly amazing. So, how thankful we are for the salvation of the Lord. That God has saved us by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we of all people should be praying for the salvation of the lost. I read this and I think we should be begging God for mercy, pleading with God to save the lost, and pleading for him to save the unworthy because he saved us. And if there's hope for us, there's hope for anyone. And we should be praying that God would open the eyes of the blind and awaken the dead to life. And we should be looking for opportunities of ministry in the face of sinners to give them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And may God help us to do that. But all of this, the judgment of God, when you see the fullness of God's wrath and the fullness of his judgment that comes upon the earth, and all of this, by the way, is addressed in Isaiah. It's all back in Jeremiah. They're all talking about this time when the judgment comes, but here it's spelled out. And that's in keeping with the way in which God just sort of unfolds the truth that he wants to be known as you go in your understanding of the scriptures, this revelation of God. It just unfolds. He says, it's like God saying, I'll tell you more about that later. I'll tell you more when you need to know. Well, we need to know what's coming, and that's what's coming. And may God help us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ in the day and age in which we live. That's why the ministry of this church is important. The ministry of every church is important. Every church that witnesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we should be praying not only for this church, but for every church, that we'd be faithful in giving the gospel, and every Christian that we would be faithful in going forth as God gives us opportunity. So we look forward to the coming of the Lord. But when you say, even so come, Lord Jesus, you're praying for this. Just remember, you're praying for this. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And the book of Revelation ends with that, and so should we. But if we look forward to the coming of the Lord, great blessing for those who are saved, great judgment for those who do not know the Savior. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for your holiness. We pray that you would give us a greater a depth of understanding of your holiness. And we don't understand the sorrow of your heart over that which is immoral and unjust and unrighteous and unholy. But when we look at your judgment that comes upon this, we are reminded of the judgment that Jesus Christ took for us. And we're thankful that he is our Savior. We're thankful that he bore all of this for us in our place on the cross. And we're thankful for you, Father, that delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the light of your glorious kingdom of God, kingdom of your Son. And we're so thankful for the blessings that you give to us in Jesus Christ alone. And so we pray for the many people who are lost in our world today. You've put us here in the midst of an unchurched, ungodly people, but you've put us here for a reason, that we should be faithful in our witness, faithful in living for you, faithful in following you, faithful in our church, faithful in our ministry, faithful in whatever you set before us. Help us to be faithful. And help us to be on our knees praying for the salvation of the lost and for your grace, for we are absolutely dependent upon you for any moment of grace in the heart of our lives, in the hearts of others as well. So we pray for your blessings. We pray that you'll open the hearts of our family and friends and those who do not know the Savior, that they may see you and stand with the saints in glory. So we pray for your blessing. We pray that your blessing will be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.